This morning, we will be looking at a passage that actually points us to Christ as better than the prophets, which there was no planning behind that. It just happened that our theme this morning around the Lord's table is Christ as prophet, the proclaimer of truth from God, and we get to look at that this morning. What, isn't that just wonderful? And God has worked that out and prepared our hearts through those songs, has allowed us to look at a couple cross-references that now we already have fresh in our mind. Now that's neat to see the Lord work. This morning we're going to work through verse 1 and just the first statement in chapter 2. So you realize this is our third sermon in Hebrews and we're 1.5 verses in. So if the Lord allows me to die of old age, I may get through the book of Hebrews with all of you, right? About 40 years from now at this rate. But this is a it's going to be a small section, but just full, wonderful truth that we get to look at this morning. And you'll also note in your outline, in your worship guide, there it is different than normal, because typically what I do when I'm making an outline for you is I take the passage and I try to break it down exactly how the passage would be broken down. So the main point, an argument, or reasoning behind the main points or subpoints, right? This, we're looking at such a small section, all right? There's such a, just 1.5 verses, can't really do that. So what we're going to do is I actually put the whole passage basically right there in your worship guide at each point. God has spoken long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. And what I'm going to do is just expound on each one of those statements as we work through these verses. Wanted to share, though, something I stated last week. What I was hoping would be what we would get from the book of Hebrews. I tried to sum up the book in this way. The book of Hebrews is a gem of scripture which drives us away from dependence upon empty ritualistic religion, drives us to unfaltering active faith dependent upon the giver of faith, drives us together around one common love, which is, of course, Jesus, and drives us to our knees in worship and reverence of Christ, the all-sufficient one in every way. And this passage this morning is going to point us to that last statement, mostly of driving us to our knees in worship of Christ, the all-sufficient one in every way. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the time that we have together to meet around your word. We thank you for the privilege we have here, the freedom we have to gather together in your name. Our Bibles, which you have allowed us to have, to look at your word, the revelation of your word, which is sufficient, able to teach us, able to admonish us and point us to you, to know you better. Lord, we thank you for this passage this morning. Pray that it would change hearts. Help us to get a better grasp of you, that we would let go of the things of the world that we may be clinging to, that we would cling to Christ. Thank you that you have sent your Son to speak to us. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. Let me go ahead and read the section. We're just, really, you could say we're going to spend 3 or 4 messages in this one section. A section of this size we would normally do in about one message, but we're going to break it down quite a bit more. Let me go ahead and read through the verses all together, and this is really the introduction message to this section. So God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So once again, we're just going to look at this first verse and a half. As we learned last week, this letter is a word of exhortation, meaning what? It is a maybe somebody other than Pastor John? It's a sermon, all right? It's in the style of a proclaimed message. It's not in the style of the other epistles, all right? And one way that we mentioned that is evidenced is the way it begins. There's no introduction. It's not like many, like the other epistles where it says who's writing, who they're writing to, what their situation is. It simply opens up, boom. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers. So we're going to look at the different words before us and pull out the content of them, what the original church there, what the readers would have been seeing and understanding as they read these words. And first, what I want us to point out is we learn something about God. Look down at your Bible, look at verse 1. What do we learn about God right here? God has spoken. All right. First, we learn something about God. God has taken action. God has spoken. He has done something, and that is, he has spoken. This is glorious, isn't it? God has spoken. We do not have a far-off God. We do not have a God, the God of deism, that set the world into orbit and sits back and allows things just to play out. We do not have a God who saw us fall into sin and cut himself off from us. We do not have a God who leaves it in our hands to figure out our salvation and work it out ourselves, as all other religions teach. We do not have a God who is like the idols, who have ears yet they cannot hear, who have mouths yet they cannot speak. God has spoken. We have a God who has spoken to us from the moment Adam and Eve sang, God spoke a promise. What? That someone would come to crush sin. So God's first encounter with man after sin, he promises that one day sin would be crushed. God has spoken. So we see first off simply through this statement, God has spoken. He is a loving and personable being who has reached out to his creation. Personable can have a few different meanings, all right? It can simply mean amiable and approachable. I think we need to be careful if we're thinking God is personable in that way. Why? Because God is what? He's loving, but he is holy and just. All right? When Isaiah saw him, he said, I am a man undone. All right. But what I mean by personable is he has reached out to us. He has made himself known to us. He has revealed himself to us. So first, we learn from this passage just wonderful truth, glorious truth that God has spoken. He has reached out to mankind. Next, as we continue on in this passage, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. So we see he spoke long ago to the fathers. What I want us to consider right now is, what did that mean to the original readers? Because right now, we're looking back and we're talking 2,500 years, roughly, all right, back to when the Old Testament was spoken. What did it mean for the original readers? Well, up until roughly 35 years ago for them, Israel had not received revelation or word from God for how many years, roughly? 400 years. All right? 400 years. Before that, God spoke to the fathers. Who are these fathers? Well, you look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9. We'll see an example here in Hebrews of who the fathers were. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. So the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness, right there it's referred to as the fathers. So those Israelites who were during the time of the prophets whom God made himself known to, whom he spoke to the fathers. In whole, you could say from Adam and Eve to the book of what? Malachi. God made himself known to his people. From Adam and Eve to the book of Malachi, God made himself known to his people, but they were after that time. They were now living 400 years, over 400 years removed from that time. So God spoke to their biological fathers, the Israelites, being written to or spoken to from the prophets, the older generations who received the words of God, the times of Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, and the other prophets. I want us to take a moment and think back 400 years in the United States. Anybody know what happened 400 years ago in the United States? We barely know anything. We know almost 400 years ago, in 1620, something happened north of us. The Mayflower landed, right? And all we have are some written things, but really, I'm a direct descendant of somebody that came over on the Mayflower, John Holland. If you've read the history books, he's the young man that was impatient, didn't want to stay under the deck during a storm. He went up on deck, got washed over by a wave, got saved by some sailors by them throwing him a rope. But I know absolutely nothing about John Holland, even though he's my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Why? Because 400 years is a long time, right? Now, you think of us, we could, if somebody were to say, listen, the people came over on the Mayflower 400 years ago, we go, yeah, I know that's true, but we feel very far from it, right? We feel very removed from it. You can put yourselves in the shoes of these Jews. God has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, and we have writings about it. But how do you think they would have felt from it? They would have felt removed, right? It happened many, many, many years ago. That was a long time. For us, a lot, could you say a lot has changed in the United States in 400 years? Right? No buildings back then. It was all teepees. Vast wilderness, and now we have huge cities. Think of this, Manhattan was all woods 400 years ago. Right? Long Island was all woods. A lot has happened. So now, in the book of Hebrews, we are roughly 450 years removed from the last revelation given to the prophets, except for the fact that God has now spoken through whom? Through His Son. And of course, we know right before Jesus, God spoke through one man, which was John the Baptist, to prepare the way for the Lord. So long ago to the fathers, from Adam and Eve to Malachi, God made Himself known to His people. But there was a 400-year silence. He spoke to them how back then? Different various ways, but in this passage specifically how? It's right there in your Bible. Verse 1, in the prophets. There we go, bingo. All right, the prophets. So God spoke how? In the prophets. God made His revelation known to specifically Israel through men of God moved by the Holy Spirit, constructing a tapestry of His promises. And I'll explain what we're saying there through that. But in the prophets, MacArthur stated it this way, the Old Testament is only part of God's truth. Ready? The Old Testament is only part of God's truth, but it is not partially His truth. It is not His complete truth, but it is completely true. All right? No prophet ever received all revelation, but each brought a piece given them by God to add to the tapestry. As this great tapestry continued to be pieced together over 1,500 years, it made a glorious picture of the Messiah that would come, the promised one. You see that God spoke to His people through certain men moved by God. These men, though, were not sufficient. They could add to the tapestry or to the painting, but they were sinners and they were weak. Even the greatest prophet was forbidden to enter where? The promised land. Moses, who is spoken of as the greatest prophet, he sinned and was not allowed to enter into the promised land. The great prophet Elijah fled from Jezebel and was depressed. Jonah refused to take part in God's message to Nineveh. Isaiah, when faced with God's glory, declared that he was a man undone, a sinner. The prophets spoke of a day that was not their day. They spoke by the Holy Spirit's leading. As 1 Peter 1:10-12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace or time the Spirit or sorry, of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things which angels long to look. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 continues to back this up, that no prophet spoke of their own, but were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God moved men of God to speak the truth, proclaiming what? Of a Messiah that would one day come. They were bringing this tapestry together. I say tapestry, you know, you picture those rugs that are made and you link things through the back and it doesn't look like anything, and then when you flip it over, you can see an image, right? Tapestry in that sense, this painting, each giving a brush, a stroke from a paintbrush, painting a picture of the Messiah. But what's the key word there? A picture. It's a picture of the forgiveness of sins to come, of the promises of God. And the prophets, he spoke in many portions and in many ways. There are, of course, different ways in which the communication took place, right? This is not comprehensive, but he spoke of directly speaking to men. He spoke by calling Moses up to a mountain. He spoke through visions and dreams, through angels, through Christophanies, and last and maybe least through a donkey, right, to someone. He spoke in many different ways, in different portions. He spoke through the Old Testament, but the Old Testament was not what? It was sufficient for salvation in a sense that were people in the Old Testament saved? Yes, but they were looking forward to what? The fulfillment of the promises that God was giving. So they were not sufficient for salvation in that sense. Does that make sense? Men were saved in the Old Testament. Abraham was justified by faith. But the Old Testament, God speaking through the prophets, they were not sufficient for salvation in the sense of one would have to come and provide the salvation that was being promised. So we see this verse now turns. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, now verse 2 turns, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So now we see in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Let me sum it up before I share how it fits together. When the fullness of time came, God sent his Son. In these last days, when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son. In these last days, what does last days or these last times mean in the understanding of the original readers? The days of the what? The days of the Messiah, right? When the Christ would come. Jeremiah 33, 13 through 18, we don't have time to turn to these cross-references, but if you want to jot them down, you're welcome to. In Jeremiah 33, it speaks of the days, the time the Messiah would come. Micah chapter 5, it speaks of the day which the Messiah would come. In Zechariah 9, the same thing. All right, so in their understanding, these last days is the time of who? Of Christ, the time that the Messiah would come. Now, after we are removed from it and have the new covenant written out for us in the New Testament, right, we have a little better understanding of exactly what that pictures. We have, you've heard Pastor John and maybe me say this before, already, but not what? Not yet, all right? So last days are here. The time of the Messiah has come. He's come. The church has been established. They weren't aware of the church, the Old Testament, yet, all right? But Christ has come. We see it a little clearer. Included in these last days is the age of the what? We're in it right now. Church. All right? In the age of the church, that God would be working in the church until Christ's return. And then after Christ's return, what would be set up? A 1,000-year kingdom where Christ would reign where? On earth, physically. And the Jewish nation would be saved through Christ. There would be a saving of the Jewish nation. There is an already but not yet aspect of the last days going on right now. It has begun. But Christ is reigning in a sense through men's hearts, right? He's reigning. He has come and the kingdom is here, but it's not yet. the actual millennial kingdom, the literal kingdom of Christ, will happen after Christ's return, after the tribulation, when Christ sets up his kingdom. There will be a complete fulfillment in the millennium kingdom as Christ reigns physically on earth. So that is the last days. He has spoken to us in his Son. No prophet, as I already mentioned, ever received all, but each brought a piece. As this great tapestry continued to be pieced together over 1,500 years, it made a glorious picture of the Messiah, the promised one that would one day come. He whom would crush the serpent's head. He whom all the nations would be blessed through. He who would be scorned, smitten of God, pierced for us, be greater than Moses and all the other prophets. He whom the King David, the great King David, referred to as what? As Lord. The tapestry was beautiful. It was grand. It's vast. And yet it was simply a tapestry. A painting. Then the actual thing came. He whom all things pointed towards entered the world through a miraculous conception. He was born under the light of a glorious star, held in the arms of a virgin mother, entering the world in a lowly manger, worshipped by smelly shepherds, honored by majestic wise men, growing as a boy in submission to parents, touched by pain of life, associated with sinners in baptism, proclaimed as the Lamb of God by the greatest man, accepted as pleasing by God the Father, rejected by his own people, touched by hunger, thirst, and weariness, defying the temptations of the devil, displaying awe-inspiring acts of deity, humbly accepting the cup placed before him, hanging shamefully upon the cross, yet rising victoriously from the grave, ascending to intercede and prepare a place for us. That is the man whom God spoke to us through in the last days. This is Christ. This is God and human flesh come to communicate to us better than all the other ways who God is and his love for us. Why? Because Christ was who? God. What else do we learn? I want us to look at a few cross references now in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Look there with me. You shouldn't even have to turn a page. Verses 3 through 5. We see, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Speaking of the apostles declaring forth Christ. Greatest example would be what? Pentecost, right? The Spirit showing signs and wonders, confirmation that they are speaking the truth which the Lord had spoken. So the apostles, how do we learn of this speaking which Christ did? Well, we have the Gospels telling us of Christ's ministry, and then we have the men carried on by the Holy Spirit proclaiming forth what? The things which they heard from Christ. That is how we learn of what God has spoken. Don't turn there for time's sake, but Hebrews 4:8, Joshua brought them into rest. This is an example in the Old Testament, but not the ultimate rest that would come one day. But it was spoken there was another day, referring to the ultimate rest in who? The Messiah in Christ. Hebrews 9:19, every commandment was spoken by Moses to Israel. What was the purpose of the law, though? To save men? Or to show men the need of saving? Show men the need of saving. God is now, we also learn, approachable. Another passage in Hebrews, it says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Hopefully we're coming away from those few verses with some questions, and we'll get there in 5 years when we're in that chapter, all right? But quite simply, in the Old Testament, Israel is standing at the mountain. When Moses goes up to meet with God, Israel is struck with great what? Fear, and rightfully so. And when they heard the words of God uttered, it struck fear into their hearts. That it gave this picture that God was unapproachable. Who was the only man that could go up and speak with God? Moses. And when Moses would come back, his face shone, and it even just Moses' face shining scared Israel. In that sense, God in that sense was showing his holiness and his righteousness and the fact that sinners cannot approach a holy God. But now, because Christ has come, God is what? God is approachable through Christ. Not because we are any different than the Israelites, but because we have a greater one who has spoken to us on behalf of God, God himself, God-man, Jesus Christ. We need to continue quickly. I'll give you that last one. God has spoken to us in his Son. God sent the what? The greatest, the best, the better revelation. The greatest revelation possible. Himself. In the person of God the Son, to break the barrier and become a man to dwell among men. Let me continue on in this point, elaborating more. So what does Jesus, and his relationship with the Father, what does he communicate about that, his relationship to the Father? A couple quick cross-references. John 10:30, it says, Jesus came to make who known? The Father known. He has come to communicate to us the Father. John 10:38, "But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." How is God revealed? God the Father revealed himself to us in God the Son. John 14:4-14. "And you know the way where I am going," Thomas said to him. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Why? Because they had seen who? Jesus. Verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son." What are a few other applications of this truth? That God has spoken to us in his Son in these last days. Well, there's an application here that we can truly know God, right? We'll never comprehend God completely. He is so far above us, but we have God in flesh bursting onto the scene of humanity in human flesh to show us God. You also see there's this implication that this is the final revelation. All right, I was trying to share the gospel with a man just this week, telling him of Christ, and he insisted that Christ is continually being reincarnated here on earth, and that as long as the earth exists, there is Christ. There is a Messiah living in human flesh. That is wrong. God the Son came in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, the fulfillment of time. And he lived his life, was crucified, and rose from the dead. And now what is Christ doing? Not living on earth, he's interceding in heaven. He's preparing a place. This means what? That we cannot add anything to Christ. Cannot add anything to that revelation. Christ was the final revelation. No Book of Mormon, no Muhammad, no Pope, and no who? No us adding anything. Christ. Christ was the final authority as he walked on earth, and the authors of the New Testament as carried along by the Spirit testifying of him. And also see that God has now made himself known not through men, but in the God-man, Jesus Christ, giving us the ultimate revelation and communication of who God is. I'm going to sum up quickly, quite simply because I can't write like John Piper or John MacArthur. So I'm going to read a statement from him here, summing up this passage. Yet beautiful and important and authoritative as it is, the Old Testament is fragmentary and incomplete. Not saying that the Old Testament is not sufficient, right? The Old Testament is what God intended it to be, but the Old Testament pointed to what? Christ and the New Testament, right? It was delivered over the course of some 1,500 years by some 40-plus writers, many different pieces, each with its own truths, began to build and grow truth upon truth. It was what we call progressive revelation. Genesis gives us some truth, and Exodus gives us some more. The truth builds and builds and builds. In the Old Testament, God was pleased for that time to dispense his gracious truth to the Jews by the mouths of his prophets in many different ways, developing his revelation progressively from lesser to greater degrees of light. The revelation did not build from error to truth, but from incomplete truth to more complete truth. And it remained incomplete until the New Testament was finished. And he gives us this illustration of humans being locked in the box of humanity. All right? Or you could say us trying to communicate with insects. If you were to try to communicate with insects, you may be able to even chirp like them. Or it reminds me of hunting. You can do duck calls to communicate to ducks, but you have no idea what you're saying. You might be saying, come to me, or you might be saying, stay away, right? Or the same thing with turkey calling. All right, we can try to communicate, but you will never be able to download upon insects or animals the understanding that humans have being made in God's image, right? That same way, there's a much greater gap between God and man. We are created in his image, and he communicated to us, but we cannot grasp God. So God burst into our box. He did it in human form. The name of that human form is Jesus Christ. That is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. That is why it is so foolish for people to say it doesn't make any difference what you believe or what religion you follow. It makes every difference. Every religion is but man's attempt to discover God. Christianity is God bursting into man's world and showing and telling man what he is like, because man by himself is incapable of identifying, comprehending, or understanding God at all without God's help. God had to invade the world of man and speak to him about himself. Initially, he told us he would be coming. We love God not because we first loved him, but why? Because he loved us. We have a wonderful, gracious God, don't we? That he has made himself known to us. He has spoken to us ultimately in his own Son through himself. We have the best revelation. That is what separates Christianity from all other religions. So may you remember that. What a wonderful tool to drive us to worship Christ. Amen? What an also wonderful truth to have on hand when sharing the gospel with others. They tried to share you about other revelations. That is men trying to know about God. How do we know about God? God making himself known to us. God has now made himself known, not through men, but through the God-man, Jesus Christ, giving us the ultimate revelation and communication of who God is. We're going to see the ways in which Christ did that next week. At least begin those ways looking at them. He is God's representation, likeness of his glory, and so on. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have made yourself known to us in your Son. Thank you that you have reached down to us, that you are a loving and personable God who has spoken to us in these last days through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we seek to know him. May we love him. May we glorify him with our whole beings. I pray these things through Christ's name.